Please be seated. As I shared with the children, we begin a new sermon series this week, looking at some of the stories in the Gospels of Jesus' healing. Our first story is the story of a leper. It comes to us from Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Let us listen together for God's word. A leper came to Jesus, begging him. And kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, so many of us in so many different ways need your healing. And so as we hear your word this morning, as we trust that your spirit is present, we pray that we might meet the healer today. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Archaeologists and historians have been working together to piece together what life in the first century was really like in Palestine, the region where Jesus lived and went about his ministry. And they recently came to a startling discovery. There are no computers in the first century. There weren't even typewriters. I'm old enough to remember what a typewriter is. No copy machines. We communicate so easily today. We preserve our communications so easily today, and there are so many different ways to do it. It can be easy to forget how recent a phenomenon this really is. The printing press was invented in the 15th century. Before then, there was no such thing as mass publication. When it came to copying things, whether they were instruction manuals or sacred texts, there was no guarantee that what was being copied looked exactly like the original, because everything was done by hand. Everything was done by scribes sitting at a desk with the original on one side and a blank sheet of paper on the other, and tirelessly copying line after line of text. And so for 1,500 years of Christian history, this is how the text of the Bible has been passed on and copied, so that the original texts, the original Gospels, the original letters of Paul, even the original texts of the Old Testament, these have come to us because scribes have diligently sat behind that desk and copied line after line after line, so that we can read the words today that were written so long ago. Now imagine being a scribe in that period of time. Imagine sitting at that writing desk and you have this big manuscript on your left and you have a blank sheet of paper on your right, and you set about copying that, and you write a few words and you look over, you write a few more words and you look over and you write a few more words, on and on, and you know how long the Bible is. You know how long this must have taken. You can imagine in a situation like that, fallible as we are, that every now and then mistakes might enter these copies that are made. Whether it's a letter that was left out, the original ancient Greek manuscripts were all capital letters, no spaces, no punctuation, no handy chapter and verse divisions, just long strings of letters. It was easy for letters to drop off, or for letters to be added in. If the scribe felt that what he was reading was a mistake, he might correct that little grammatical error. These tiny little changes that get put into this copy, as that copy gets circulated, perhaps that copy will one day move from the right side of the writing desk to the left side of the writing desk and become the original that then copies are made of, and so on. You can see how easily these tiny little mistakes might find their way into the text. Now, imagine you are a devout scribe. For much of Christian history, it was monks who copied the texts, people who dedicated their lives to Holy Scripture. They are copying these sacred texts. And imagine you, as a devout scribe, come across a passage that doesn't quite speak favorably of Jesus or of God. Perhaps you come across something in that original that you're copying that just doesn't quite seem right. It doesn't seem to line up with what you thought Scripture said or what the church teaches. Perhaps you might assume, because you know how texts are copied, perhaps you might assume that that must be a mistake. And doing your best and trying to be faithful to the text, you correct that mistake. And that mistake, which is a bit bigger than a little letter here or a letter there, perhaps it's a phrase, perhaps it's a verse, perhaps it's scratching a verse, that change also gets carried on. This is how the Bible has come to us. When I read about this sort of thing, I'm very grateful for biblical scholars because they sift through thousands upon thousands of manuscripts, thousands upon thousands of variant readings, from the grammatical corrections to the theological statements or omissions. These are the kinds of things that make up our text. If you read certain translations of Scripture, you will see lots of footnotes. Pay attention to those footnotes, because every now and then they'll say, some manuscripts say this, which is a testament to the fact that we don't always know which is the right reading when holding one reading up against another. Now, this is not a lecture on the history of the text. This is a prelude to our passage, because our passage contains one of the more hotly debated textual issues in the New Testament. It's in verse 41. It says, "Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I do choose, be made clean.'" If you look at the footnote in your text, it might say something like, there will be a footnote after "moved with pity," and it might say something like, some manuscripts say indignant, or angered, or wrathful. So either Jesus is moved with pity by this leper who comes seeking healing, or he's angry. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, and that is precisely why this is such a difficult text to get to the original, to understand with confidence what it might be, because we're getting two very different scenes. This word really changes the tenor of the story. It changes the significance of it. Either Jesus is compassionate, moved with pity, or Jesus is annoyed and irritable because he hasn't had enough coffee, and here he's got to heal this guy, and he's trying to get somewhere. So we have two very different stories, depending on how that word gets which word gets translated into the text. Now, for the word pity, if you look at the manuscript tradition, it's very well attested. A lot of manuscripts have that word, pity. And it makes good sense in the context of the story, doesn't it? When we read that, that's the reaction that we expect Jesus to have, is pity. Anger, on the other hand, is attested in just one manuscript tradition, which happens to be one of our most reliable and oldest manuscript traditions, which might suggest its authenticity. There's another dynamic that scholars look at when trying to weigh one reading against another, and that is that the unlikely reading is usually the right one. And the reason for that is, let's imagine our scribes again sitting at their table. They read that Jesus is angry when someone comes to heal him. You can imagine that scribe changing that word anger to pity, right? That makes good sense. It's harder to imagine a scribe reading a story of Jesus being moved with pity and deciding, I think Jesus was actually angry, and writing anger into the text. That's a change that's much harder to imagine. And so the presence of the word anger might cause people to change it down the road, so it more easily explains the other reading and might therefore be more original. Now, Matthew and Luke also tell this very same story. And interestingly, they leave out this word altogether. They don't say Jesus was moved with pity, which suggests to some that perhaps the text of Mark that they had in front of them in writing their own gospel had that word anger, and they left it out altogether so as not even to go there, not to deal with it. Maybe the story itself can help us sort out which of these it is. Was Jesus moved with pity, or did this scene make him angry? The man comes to Jesus and says to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." And of course, Jesus says, "I do choose." And he heals him. He cleanses him. He makes him clean with the touch. He puts his hand on a leper, which, as I also shared with the children, was a remarkable gesture in and of itself. So he heals the leper. And then he tells the leper not to tell anyone. And so the leper goes and tells everyone. Does exactly what Jesus asked him not to do. But he does follow Jesus' instructions. He goes and shows himself to the priest. He follows the requirements of the law. Now, there's some important background information about lepers in the Bible. Two full chapters of Leviticus are dedicated to understanding how lepers are to be dealt with in society and how their impurities are to be cleansed. Now, leprosy as we know it today is generally called Hansen's disease. That's usually what we think of when we think of leprosy, rotting flesh, and all that. It's a really awful disease, and it's incurable. At the time of the Old Testament, there is no historical evidence that that sort of leprosy existed. That probably came to the Middle East around 300 BC, long after Leviticus had been written. And so leprosy refers generally to any number of skin diseases, some of which might come out of nowhere and disappear again. And so a lot of what Leviticus talks about is how once that ailment disappears, how you are made clean again. But for those who are in the midst of dealing with it, the law is very strict and very punishing. Chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 of Leviticus. "The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." It also goes on to talk about the household of someone who has leprosy. The household becomes unclean. If you, as a visitor, want to drop by and wish him well, and you walk into the house, you become unclean. And if you stay longer than an hour, you become even more unclean and have to go through even more to cleanse yourself. And so lepers are outcasts. They are on the outside of society. They are literally not permitted in society. And if they venture in, they have to announce themselves by shouting, "Unclean, unclean." Leprosy is both physically and socially, it is a living death. It is, in effect, to die, to be separated from the world you know. And there's a religious dimension to that as well. Often in the Old Testament, leprosy comes as a punishment for sin. It's visited upon people by God for their sinful behavior. And so there is, in the background of all of this in the first century, an assumption that perhaps this person who has this disease is at fault. This person is to blame. Not only is this person unclean and threatening to make me unclean, but this person probably deserves it and probably belongs on the outside where he is. So in every way, physically, socially, religiously, this person, this leper, is an outcast, is an outsider. But notice his request to Jesus. When he comes to Jesus, this man that he must have heard about, that must have already gained a reputation for healing, he asks Jesus not to heal him. He asks Jesus to make him clean. That is his request to Jesus, to make him clean. Now, it might be tempting to commend this leper for a kind of spiritual discernment or recognition or perception that this leper knows how much more important spiritual healing is than physical healing, that he would ask to be cleaned instead of to be healed. But the truth is far simpler than that. The man wants his life restored to him. Whatever his condition, whether it's leprosy as we know it today or it's a really bad case of eczema, whatever his condition is that has put him in the place that he is, it does not compare to the stigma that has been placed on him. It does not compare to the isolation that he experiences because of this disease. The worse affliction here is not the disease itself. It is the isolation that comes about because of the law of Moses, this ancient law about lepers. Jesus goes right along with the law, it seems, in this story. After he cleanses the man, he asks him to go and be seen by a priest to be cleansed, or rather as a testimony to his cleansing. So that's the story. Is it pity or is it anger? Is Jesus moved with pity by the leper, or is he angered by the leper? Pity is sensible. It's well attested, but it doesn't explain why we even have that reading of anger in the first place, whereas anger more easily explains pity, but it's not well attested. Harder to make sense of. So what we have here is we have a puzzle. A puzzle that is embedded in Scripture, at least in Scripture as it has come to us. A puzzle that may always be present there in this passage. And so I think this puzzle, the fact that it is embedded in our text, gives us permission to read it both ways. To see in this passage, to see in Jesus both pity and anger. The reason for pity is obvious, but it's harder to make sense of the anger. Some will say that Jesus was angry that the man said, "If you choose," as if Jesus wouldn't choose to heal the man. Others that Jesus was angry at the interruption, that he's busy trying to make his way without causing much of a scene, or perhaps he's angry that people are becoming more and more aware of his ministry before he's ready. But I don't think those quite catch it. I think that Jesus' pity and his anger are two sides of the same coin. Jesus is moved with pity because the man is suffering, because he's been cast out and excluded, because he has been removed from his home, his family, his friends, even his religion. And Jesus is angry because the man is suffering, because the man has been cast out and excluded, because he has been removed from his home, his family, his friends, and even his religion. The very reasons that Jesus is moved with pity are the causes for his anger. Now, he's not angry with the man. He's not angry with the man for coming and seeking healing. He's angry with the world. He's angry with the system that has allowed this suffering, this injustice, this exclusion. He's angry that God's covenant with Israel, a covenant designed to create a faithful and loving people, he's angry that this covenant has become a burden for those on the margins of society, a burden for those who can least afford to carry a burden. Why then, if he's angry with this world, if he's angry with this system, why then would he send him to the priest? Why participate in this broken system if it is in fact so broken? But if we look at the text again, we see that after the man asks to be made clean and Jesus touches him and says, "Be made clean," the text tells us he was made clean. It's done. The man has been cleansed by Jesus, by Jesus' healing act. The man is clean. Yet Jesus still sends him to the priest, but the text also tells us why. Not in order to be cleansed, but in order to bear witness, in order to be a testimony to the people. Because to be cleansed by Jesus means nothing in the eyes of the world. It means nothing in the eyes of this broken system. In order for the system, in order for the people around him to recognize that he has been cleansed, he has to go through the procedure. He has to follow the law of Moses, even though fulfilling that law is not ultimately what cleanses him. It only makes it possible for others to see him as clean. It's what makes it possible for others to welcome him back, to embrace him. And so here we get a clear picture of Jesus as a healer. Jesus is certainly concerned about those who are suffering. Any suggestion that God causes human suffering has to square with the fact that one of the most important dynamics of Jesus' ministry was healing, was reaching out to those who were suffering. Whether it was a disease or a possession by a demon, Jesus cared about the day-to-day well-being of others. Jesus cares about suffering. But it's more than that. He cares about the bigger picture. He recognizes not only the disease that causes the suffering, but he recognizes the way that society has placed this burden on this man, that society is causing this suffering, and not just society, but his own religion is causing this suffering. And this is why Jesus becomes angry. Jesus talks often about the burdens that are being placed on ordinary people, burdens that are much too heavy to bear. And we will repeatedly see Jesus drive home the point that changing this system, changing this broken system, is much harder than simply healing. It's much easier to say, be made clean. It's much easier to say, pick up your mat and walk, than it is to take this broken human system and fix it. And in order to prove that to the people, he heals. Left and right, he heals. He takes care of people. He eliminates their affliction. He brings them back to wholeness, to show the world, to show the watching world. But if he can do that, if he can fix what's broken in a person, in their body, in their soul, then he can accomplish what he is setting about to do and fix what is broken in this world. What takes a simple skin disease and makes it social alienation. What takes a simple paralysis or a simple illness and makes it life-altering. Jesus is setting about to fix this broken world, to heal this broken world. One leper, one hand, one lame person at a time. Jesus is setting about to heal this broken world. He fulfills the words of this morning's psalm. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. Lord, you brought up my soul from the pit. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You've taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen.